Good morning, everyone.
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant king, to own him, the King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary, the babe, the Son of
God. Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas to you, if that floats your boat. Thank you, Vicki. I like the harmony. It's good. Let's pray, please. Father, we come before you today in the kneeling posture of humility, ready to receive from you, ready to be granted the grace for understanding, ready at all times to receive the word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, HaMashiach, who brings Hoshea, which is salvation. Father, we take in the word to save our souls in time, even as the word of truth brings us into a salvation relationship and results in the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, so that we might reign in life by Jesus Christ, and our testimony might be, it's a wonderful life. that you've given us, the best time that you can have this side of heaven, that is in fellowship, a love relationship with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. No longer frustrating the grace of God, but receiving it openly, abundantly, so that we might glorify you, Father, and the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen. I've entitled the message, It's a Wonderful Life. I stole that from a movie, of course. I have been mentioning movies a lot, haven't I? I don't spend much time watching movies, although Dan and Judy and Susie and I went to see Exodus, the movie, and it's good, but it's strange, especially since the Lord, who speaks to Moses as a child, a small child, and there are many other inconsistencies with Scripture, but if you look past all that, the special effects are great. Like the Red Sea and the recreation of Egypt. Egypt had great pomp and circumstance and was a highly organized nation. And their building projects were phenomenal. Of course, they used the slave, Jewish slaves, to build them. And Christian Bale's a good actor that plays Moses. That's my commentary. That's my criticism. My movie critique. Two thumbs up, looking past the bad details. Story's right, the details are wrong. Matthew 1:18 we'll start with this morning. This is our Christmas special, part one. We'll do part two on Tuesday. Probably part three on Friday. Matthew 1:18, just to introduce the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to look at other aspects and facets of that event that affect us all today. Light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But those who are drawn to the light come to the light because Jesus is the light of life, the light of the world. Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, a righteous man, and not willing to make her a public example, decided to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto yourself Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is Yahshua. In the Hebrew, Yah saves. God saves. That's what it means. God's Savior. Jesus, that had to be his name. And then, of course, he has his namesake in the pictures and hidden pictures in the Old Testament of Hoshea, whose name is Joshua. Namesakes of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Joshua will attempt to lead the people into rest, but never accomplishes that, because Yahshua, HaMashiach, will do so. In the end, for Israel, and in the meantime, for us, as we live upon the earth and believe in him and trust in him, then we enter into rest. When we learn that we must cease from our own works, even as he did when he created or restored the universe. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God among us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he did not know her. He didn't have an intimate relationship with her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name, what? Jesus, of course. That was specifically required and specified by the Lord. So, because of the circumstances of Mary's pregnancy and Jesus' birth, Jesus was seen as an illegitimate child, born out of wedlock, when in fact God was his father. But who could fathom that? And it is very telling and indicative of what would occur in human history with Israel, the people he came to save. He came into his own, and his own didn't receive him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the legal right of sons, to all that only believe on his name. And it's the setting aside of Israel through unbelief that brings the fullness of the Gentiles in. That's God's plan in human history. And it's all being watched by angels. Even as the birth of Jesus was witnessed by angels, as they passed before the manger in review, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Men of goodwill, to whom in whom God is well pleased. That's what it literally says. It doesn't say God's pleased with men. How could he be? He's pleased with mankind only because of Jesus Christ, the only perfect man that ever lived, the only one born perfect, even as Adam was created perfect, to give us a second chance because we're dead in the water without him. His birth is significant, but his death is more significant even than his birth. And his life in time is very significant for us because he pioneered a new way of life. Took faith and raised the bar. Took hope and raised the bar. Took love and said, love isn't complete. And love isn't good enough. Human love isn't good enough. You have to have God's love. For God loved the world so much that he gave and gave and gave and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a promise. And what an ordeal he endured, and what a price he paid to redeem us. So, Israel, because they would not receive the Lord Jesus Christ who came to them, was scattered among the nations. As you'll recall, Ephraim, who was Joseph's last born, that means he was the youngest, at the time when Jacob came to Egypt, and just before he died, receiving them and blessing them, Ephraim, who's Joseph's last born, was adopted by Jacob. He says that Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, even as Reuben and Simeon are mine. That's the first two. So he gets the right of primogeniture, the youngest, as Jacob crosses his hands to bless them, and the older, second in line, Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's Ephraim that receives the blessing of primogeniture, that is, of the firstborn, which included making him a nation of many nations. And I'll show you how that works. That's exactly what the Hebrew says. A nation of many nations, so that by him, the nations should be made the children of God. And that goes back to Christ also. Genesis 48, turn there. 48:1. We'll look at 1 to 5, and then 13 to 20. Just so I can refresh your memory about these things, because it's all integral to the message. And the message is always about Christ. We preach Christ. Warning every man and teaching every man that we might present every man complete in Christ. Genesis 48:1, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, your son Joseph comes to you, and Israel, here he is, strengthened as Israel, not Jacob, the complainer, the heel catcher, the mama's boy, but now, in his dying moments, once again we see Israel, the one who prevails with God and men, the prince among men, who's going to bestow the blessing of God. And Jacob said, let's go back to verse 2. And one told Jacob and said, behold, your son Joseph comes, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and will give this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto you in the land of Egypt before I came to you, into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. So he takes their place. What they did was excluded themselves by evil from the blessings of primogeniture. And you can look at that yourselves at another time. And I'm sure I'll bring it up again. So go to verse 13. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life, long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father. He said, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in you shall Israel bless, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Here where it says in verse 19, that he shall become a multitude of nations. This phrase is remarkable. Here we have the common masculine singular absolute noun, Ed. Like Eddie. And, not that Eddie has anything to do with God raising up people. Well, maybe he does. He's of Gentile origin. And certainly a son of God. But it is the common masculine singular absolute noun, ed, which means nation or people. It means people nation. It means persons. It means members of one's people, compatriots, countrymen, kinsmen, and kindred. What it means is it's a nation of many nations, consisting of many peoples from many places. And does that describe any country you know of? Oh, maybe ours? Yeah, it does. This land flowing with milk and honey on the slide, having in its greater population rejected the Word of God, which is always prerequisite to the fall of a nation. And I finally found out what I'm supposed to do next. Hosea. Hosea is perfect with this regard. By the way, Hosea is the first writing prophet. First writing prophet. And precedes all other prophets and writing prophets in the Old Testament. And he's appropriately named Hosea, because Hosea means salvation for Jews and Gentiles alike. And it is Hosea who is a namesake, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Yeshua. All of them derive from the same root. God saves. Hosea is salvation. So he's proclaiming a message of salvation to the people of God. And it has everything to do with Ephraim and the future of Ephraim. How Ephraim rejects God and worships idols. And then in the end, he brings them and draws them back to himself, because he can't forget the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Ephraim. And the double portion of blessing because of the substitution and reconciliation of Christ. So, the one born in the manger that day is controlling all of this in human history. Even as a babe in the manger, wrapped in Egyptian burial cloths, prepared from birth to die, who came not to be served as a king, but to serve as a servant, and to bring salvation to many, to bring many sons into glory, which includes not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles melded and amalgamated into the body of Christ. That's the mystery. How God would do that in human history. And it's marvelous. Should be in all of our eyes. So, ed here is the common masculine noun. It means a people of peoples. A country of peoples. Various peoples from various places. And just like in the coming of Christ, how he would not take one who was married to demonstrate the glory that was his. Rather, he would choose one who was single, one who was chaste and pure. Yet, nobody believed her that she was conceived of the Holy Spirit, except Joseph, because of the vision that was provided for him, and her cousin Elizabeth, who would be the mother of John the Baptist. And so she went to live with her, because her parents kicked her out, basically, and exiled her, even as Joseph was going to do, until the angel told him not to do it. And so, the story of Hosea is similar, only Hosea is told to go and buy a whore and have a family with her, because Israel had prostituted herself and went after strange gods that they hadn't known, and had rejected God. See, without a vision, the people perish. And in Hosea chapter 4, he says that without knowledge, the people perish. And they do. And God's going to demonstrate that beautifully through the 10 northern tribes being exiled from the promised land to Assyria and from there into the world, into the nations, never to return until the very end, when God will show that he was faithful to his promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Blessed indeed are they. To them are the promises, the sonship, the temple worship, the oracles of God. And remember, Jesus Christ is a Jew, in case you have bad things to say about them. And they're a remarkable people, even as Jesus Christ must have been so remarkable and so awe-inspiring to see him, although he went counter to everything that people trusted in and believed in, and stripped away the cloak that they had for their sin. Because in the light of who he is, it shows men's deeds are evil. And those who have evil intentions, evil motives, evil deeds, don't come to the light. And he is the light that lights every man who's born into the world. Unless you have the light of life, you never lived in human history. And you certainly don't have a wonderful life. But if you have the light, if you have the sun, the sunlight, then you have beautiful days of heaven on earth. You have a wonderful life. And you have lived, perhaps even lived large, in human history by the grace of Almighty God our Savior, Jesus Christ, who redeems you from the curse. And the years that the locust has eaten in Joel chapter 2, and gives you the prospect of a brand new day. And we live in hope, which is faith directed toward the future, knowing that our future is held in nail-scarred hands. He did not spare his son, but gave him up freely for us all. That's why he was born into the world. And in humble means, grew up in a ghetto, and was maligned all of his life, and seen as an illegitimate child, and his mother as a prostitute. That's the story of Hosea. Go get that Gomer, go buy her, and have children with her. And I will demonstrate through you, and illustrate through you, the course of Israel's history, and right down to our day, because it's all about Ephraim, from the first prophet that wrote, Hosea, salvation, and his unbelievable and remarkable prophecy. I read through it twice so far, and I see all kinds of things just in my first pass, and I can't wait to expound on them. So, the Lord would come not with pomp and circumstance, not in royal regalia, but would be born in a barn. That was Terry Gump's joke that he taught. Remember what it was? Oh, please don't say it again, Scott. You can ask me afterwards. I'll tell you his joke. Oh, I'll tell you now. Why not? He said, Jesus, when he was a boy, he was out and he was studying the Word of God. And he saw all these things regarding himself. And in his excitement, he came running in, burst through the door of the house, and said to his brother James, 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 you don't believe what I saw in the Scripture. And James said, what's the matter? Are you born in a barn? And he was, because he didn't shut the door. That's funny, isn't it? That Terry Gump, he is a quick wit. So he was born in a barn, raised in a ghetto, viewed as a bastard, and his mother as a whore. And was in fact the pure Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Father, the Son given, the child born, but the Son given by God, the one who was always God the Son from all eternity, and the one who was the Lamb announced by his cousin John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God provided the lamb for Abraham, didn't he? He said, I see, Isaac said to him, Father, I see the knife, and I see the wood, and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And he said, God shall provide himself a lamb, the Lamb of God, the one slain from before the foundation of the world, who knew that's why he was coming and made haste to accomplish it. Thank God he has for each one. And when you see these things and understand them and know who he is, you can't get excited about material presence. But you can open your heart and receive the gift that keeps on giving, which is the unspeakable, indescribable gift that Jesus Christ is. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. So, he would be the pure Lamb of God, the offering up of righteousness and justice, after living a perfect, sinless life, to pay the penalty and the price for a ruined people, a ruined race, to save and sanctify death row inmates. Guilty as hell, chained to a wall, barely alive. That's who we are. Until he comes, till we see him. To proclaim and demonstrate his righteousness, that's God's plan, to a people yet to be born. Those who must be born twice. Because there's no hope, no reprieve, there's no clemency, there's no immunity, there's no amnesty for them, as they are by first birth. Born that day was the one that seemed to be like us, and was in every way like us, but not altogether, for he was more than us, because he was also God. He was God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, who put on a body of flesh. John 1:14. And was the fullness of God in bodily form. Colossians 2:9. See, if he wasn't that, if he wasn't as I describe him, otherwise, he could not live for anybody except himself, die for anybody except himself, die as them, for them, instead of them, and by his resurrection, justify the ungodly, sanctify the undeserving, and glorify the unworthy, which he has done already in Romans 8:29 and 30. These things that I just mentioned, that are made so real to some of us, because God revealed them personally, and that many of us have come to know and cherish. Did you know that every angel longs to know and understand what you know and understand, what you have appreciated and continue to appreciate, and will in the future yet appreciate more and more? And it started in Bethlehem when the entire angelic host passed by their God, who became a man, who was their newborn king, passed in review before him. In 1 Peter 1:10, Peter says, commenting on this so great salvation that's ours, he says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. That means their prophecies were about you and for you. in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This manifold wisdom is being taught to angels, taught them by you and I, by the execution of a supernatural spiritual life. So see to it that you teach them well. Turn to Ephesians 3. We're all over the map. That's okay. It's a cohesive story. Every bit of it for you. It's all for you, but it's not all about you. It's all about Him. It's about Christ. Ephesians 3:1, Paul's telling us about the stewardship of God's grace that was given to him, the administration of God's grace, this age and dispensation of charis, which is grace. Grace after grace after grace. Not the law, which came through the agency of angels and through the mediation of Moses, but grace and truth that God brought in person. In the person of Jesus Christ, brought to us in person, and manifested the Father so that all might see and know Him, who had never seen nor known Him before. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. See, Gentiles just means nations. And sometimes it's translated Greeks, because it was a Greek-speaking world. And the Israelis, the Hebrews, still spoke Hebrew and some Aramaic. It was a childhood language, Aramaic, and Hebrew was the official language of the Jews. And Greek, too, many did. And so, he says, and that doesn't mean that they're not part of Israel, because soon after, and at the time of Christ, they had been dispersed, and many were of Israel and didn't even know it, lost track of their racial heritage and their connection to Israel. Some were far away, some were near, some still knew, and others were far away. And so he preached the gospel to those who were near and to those who were far away. Started by going only to the lost sheep of Israel. Then got the other flock as well, and would afterwards, through his apostles and their epistles, reach the whole world. So he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. This is for us. It's all for us. It's not about us, but it's for us. And if God is for us, who could be against us? That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Where did he write that at? 2 Corinthians 12. You can read it for yourself. And by referring to this, when you read and reread, that is anagnosis, know and know well, you can understand up to the level of my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the nations are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made the chief minister or administrator, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of His power. To me, of all people, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the nations the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. What's it mean? He's created all things unto the understanding of this mystery. Everything factors in. So keep your eyes open. Look around and think about everything and ask God to show you in a new way things that you are so familiar with that you can't even see. And He'll do it. And it'll be wonderful, because then you'll have a wonderful life. Until you do, you won't. You'll just go through life like everybody else and think that, is this all there is? No, there isn't. There's much, much more. But there's only much, much more, and you're only complemented and supplemented by the mind or the thinking of Christ and the Spirit of God, who can reveal many things to you that you have not known or seen. You can look forward to that. If you want it, that is. And if you don't, you're not going to get it. So just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. Maybe literally. Who knows? Nobody knows when they're going to die. So, he says, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Paul didn't do it. He just said, I'm the least of all saints, and did nothing, but God graced me out. So he says that, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know who the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are? Angels. Both elect and fallen ones who are watching you, actually passing in review, even as they did when Jesus was here, because we are the body of Christ. We're Christ corporate. Those in whom He has been born, those in whom He is being formed, they're watching and learning many, many things on both ends of the spectrum, negative and positive, about mankind. And when they see the real deal, they're so impressed. That is, God willing and working in some and accomplishing His good purpose and pleasure. Philippians 2:13. So in Isaiah 9:6, we're done with that passage. In Isaiah 9:6, the child born to man was the son given by God. He says, unto you a child is born, a son is given. That's God the Son, the one who was always God the Son of God, who became the firstborn Son of God, that is, in terms of His humanity, who called Himself the Son of Man 86 times in the New Testament, fully identifying with the human race, because He was going to represent every one of them in His death, and then be raised from the dead to justify the many, that is, those who believe in Christ. See, by doing this, by Christ coming into the world, God provided a second chance. He provided a new branch of humanity. A life-giving spirit came to be added to the life of man, or man as a living soul. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The final Adam. See, the supplement that would make man complete was what Christ brought, a living, a life-giving spirit. That is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man, joined together to be one in union in spirit, so that we might worship God in spirit and in truth, and to understand truth. What is truth? As Pilate said to him when Jesus stood on the pavement. And I could hear Jesus saying, I am the truth. But He didn't answer. What is truth? Have you asked that question? What is truth? Well, just look at the Word of God. And you'll say, oh, I found it. Eureka! I have found it. The truth. I found His words and I ate them, and they became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I had a wonderful life because of the Word. Nothing out here was needed, just what was in here, what God put in there, what resided and circulated in my soul, was enough to make me and keep me happy the rest of my life. And the fact that I have eternal life even now makes this a wonderful life, because I get to look forward to that, and in the meantime, receive all kinds of blessedness in time because of the promise God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David, right down to you. When you read the Bible and you read the promises of God, 7,000 of them, every one of them is for you. Say, oh, some are for Israel and some are for us. No, they're all for you, but they're not all about you. They're about Christ. He's the blessedness of God personified. So, we need it supplemented, augmented, and to be complete. And that's what Jesus Christ brought to the table, brought to the earth, was the life of God to any and all who only or merely believe in Him. They get the gift, irrevocable gift, free and irrevocable gift of eternal life, along with divine righteousness as a gift, which makes them eligible for every blessing that God could ever bestow and intends to bestow on each one. So, he brought a new branch of humanity and a life-giving spirit to be added to a living soul, without which a man, any man, every man, is unknown, estranged, and surely dead, even though he lives. That means he has biological life and consciousness or soul life, but does not have eternal life. Then there's no real life for him, because there's no future for him. And it ends so quickly. What is your life but a puff, a blast of gas that appears for a moment, thank God, then dissipates? You're only here for a short time to stink up the planet, and then you're gone. So you better make it count. So the fact is, one has never lived unless he or she has that life, the life of Jesus, eternal life in our human bodies, in the temporal phase of eternal life, which is our life on earth. In a very real sense, all those living shall be saved. You say, well, that's that universal doctrine, isn't it? Nope. The rest have no record of ever being born. It should be as though you were never born. George Bailey. No one will know. You wouldn't have done anything for anybody. How do you expect them to know you? Everything's changed. All the names have changed in the town. All the buildings, the businesses, the park. The beautiful park and the housing plan that you would have financed and built is now Potter's Field, a cemetery for those who die in unbelief and go to hell for eternity. Yes, they do. The Bible makes it clear. Oh, you know, some are raised to everlasting life, and the rest are raised to everlasting contempt, condemnation. Not that they won't be aware, because they will. You say, that's cruel on God's part. No, it isn't. Look what He's done to secure our salvation. And look how little He requires from man. Nothing but acknowledgement, true acknowledgement from the heart, which He sees and notes and drops His gavel and not only imputes but installs righteousness. In that one, qualify them for all His blessings and for eternal life. For two increments of blessing, blessings for time, blessings for eternity. You can't get the blessings of eternity until you get there, because you need a glorious body to receive them. It'll blow your human flesh apart, and you'd be long gone because you'd be so prosperous. And God can't allow that to happen. So, life was born, and light came into the world. That's what John tells us in the Gospel of John and in the Epistles of John. Life was born and light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. So herein is life. John 17:3. I love this passage, and it makes more sense as we see it in the context of this message. He says, and this is eternal life. What is? This is eternal life. This registers with those who have it. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. One is not alive until he or she knows him. One has never lived unless he or she has that life, which is his life. In a very real sense, all the living will be saved. The rest have no record of ever being born. They're blotted out from the book of life, aren't they? Yeah. That's the general ledger of the living, which becomes the Lamb's book of life, only the redeemed. In John 1:4, it says, in him, Christ, was life, and life, that life was the light of men. In 1 John 5:7, you can turn there. 1 John 5:7-13. This is God's witness. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established. And in respect to Christ, there are three on earth, witness, and three in heaven. He says, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Just like Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. For there are three that bear witness, you should say, on the earth. The Spirit, who is on earth, and indwells every believer, who listeth where he will. You can't see him, but you can see what he does, as Jesus told Nicodemus. And the water and the blood. Some say that refers to the virgin conception and birth of Jesus Christ. Coming out through water means that he was in amniotic fluid and came forth, and blood means that he came through the unbroken hymen of a virgin. Some say that's true, and I'm sure there's some relevance to that. That's not the whole story. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he is born witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has called him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in union with his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now here's John's reason for writing these things to us. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know that you have eternal life. It doesn't feel like I do. It has nothing to do with feeling. It has to do with knowing, because of what God has said. Otherwise, you're calling him a liar. I don't recommend it, because the consequences are severe. In Romans 11:22. So, herein is light. That was life. This is light. Light is the essence of life. Only in him does a man have the light of life. In the end, the record will show that those who don't never existed, never lived. They were dead at birth, and no record of life, their life, has ever existed. Whereas the living, those who have eternal life, like their God, live and live on, live forever. Matthew 22:23. Turn there. Matthew 22:23. They're trying to catch Jesus. They're trying to trick him. They're baiting him so he'll say the wrong thing and incriminate himself. Give them what they need to prosecute him, to persecute him, to crucify him. On that same day, he just got done with the Pharisees. Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and questioned him, saying, Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. I volunteer. No, that's not for us. That was for Israel to keep the race alive. But anyway, so he says that, verse 25, now there were seven brothers. They're going to make a riddle here that Jesus is not smart enough to answer. He's going to show them that the whole basis of their question is wrong, because they don't see the eternal, they only see the temporal. Oriented to the material, to Santa Claus, ho-ho, and his little elves on shelves. Stupid stuff, makes me sick. Makes me gag. Blasphemous, to say the least. Oh, go ahead, do whatever you want. I'm just not going to participate in that part of it. And, you know, I don't have a crusade either. There's no crusade. Because the angry reactions of man don't accomplish the righteous purpose of God, James 1:19. They don't. So you might as well just grin and bear it and enjoy another eggnog. Or your seven fishes, right, John? The seven fishes. Whatever the heck that means. Anyway, so he says that now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother, so also the second and the third down to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered and said to them, you are sadly mistaken, because you don't know or understand the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but in that respect are like the angels. That is, with no marriage relationship, no marriage covenant. They are like the angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am, which is, by the way, the name of Jesus. His name is I Am. He is Yahweh. I am everything. I say I am. I am everything that you need. I am everything you need me to be. I'm your complete provision. Walk before me and be perfect, even as I am perfect. That is, have perfect faith. Trust and reliance in him. So he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. That's the whole point I want to make. That's life. If they don't have life, if they don't have light, they can't have life, because God is light, and Jesus, being as he is forever, the light of life, is the fullness of the light in the human body. And you are complete in him. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Come to the light. See, but he must be born in us and then formed in us. That's the whole plan of God. In his image and likeness, we must be born from above. That is, anothen genothe, which means born from above or regenerated, polygenesia, Titus 3:5, which means that we are regenerated, that we are made a spiritual being when we're already a physical being with a soul. He has to add and augment us with a life-giving spirit, a spirit that lives forever, so that the body and the soul can live forever, though the body must be changed. So, in his image and likeness, we must be born again, born from above and transformed, transfigured in the essence of our innermost being. That's the plan of God. Ephesians 4:23. He says, put off the old man. You know that part. That's 4:22. And 4:24 says, put on the new man. And 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what has to happen. That's the transformation. Your thinking has to change. Our thinking has to change. We have to change our minds about everything. About Him first, and then everything else afterwards. And we have plenty of information to displace our wrong thinking. And it's the Word of God, 31,000 plus verses. This is also that in order we might be, that we might become demonstrations of God's saving and transforming grace in time as a witness to men and to angels. Not what you say, but your life and your transformation. Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, my brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which God considers wholly devoted to His purpose and acceptable in His sight, which is your worship, priestly service, in of or pertaining to the Word of God. And do not be pressed into the mold of this world, but be transfigured by the renovation of your thinking, that you might demonstrate, there's the demonstration, there's the witness, what the will of God is. That which is truly good, agathos, that which is acceptable, eurestos, that is in God's sight, and that which is perfect, like God Himself, is perfect. And then Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, I'll reiterate this and we'll close. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, like God the Son. It would be the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, but before that He was in union with God, the Father and Spirit, perfect fellowship with God and the Spirit, and a love relationship that did not need anything or anybody to make it complete. But because of His goodness, His kindness, His mercy, He would share His happiness with man and give him a wonderful life on earth, and one that goes beyond our wildest imagination in heaven. That is in terms of wealth and privilege and pleasure for all eternity. The mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, and that He has given us through the Apostle Paul, through the epistles of Paul, and then the understanding given to other apostles through Paul or from Paul, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. See, like the Exodus generation, we are delivered. This is from my movie. This is my ponderings from the movie, the Exodus movie. We're delivered from bondage by the death of the firstborn and our subsequent application of blood to our doorpost, by which the enemy is stripped of his power to oppose God, his resolve and power to oppose God. That's what happened. And Satan got kicked in the teeth. Though he's going to attempt later to pursue, and by doing so will pursue his own destruction only. The babe that was born in the manger has done all of this. But be careful, because we know not Jesus after the flesh. And that's the only way people know him, is let's pray to dear baby Jesus today. Well, Jesus isn't a baby anymore, so who are you praying to? Maybe baby Buddha. Little fat baby Buddha. Or whoever else. Whatever other ridiculous deity man makes with his own hands and worships. So, we'll do one more increment of this, and then we're going to Hosea, Ushia, salvation. The Lord gave me clear direction as I looked at it. And it should be really fun because it'll give us a sense, such a firm sense of our identity in Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if my real name is Scott Warnberg. It doesn't matter. Or Lou Tornstein. Whatever. I can't think of any other clever things, so that's going to be the end of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, Father, bless this Christmas season with additional truth in our souls that we might live all year long and be that demonstration and that education for principalities and powers and be the undoing of Satan by our witness. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every matter be established. And Father, may that be true with the same witness that witnessed to the life and the death and the resurrection and salvation that Jesus Christ brings into the world. The babe wrapped in Egyptian burial cloths, laying in a manger to be eaten, a manger, which means an eating trough, given for the life of the world. As Caiaphas said, it's better that one die than the whole nation perish. He didn't even know what he was saying, but he was high priest that year, so he prophesied. Father, thank you for all these things that are so magnificent. Captivate our minds during this Christmas season so that we don't get all wrapped up and all frazzled and all nervous and anxious about preparations for a one-day celebration. But let us be prepared and ready for action. Gird up the loins of our mind that we might get ready for action and hope until the end for that grace that will come at the appearing of Jesus Christ for the church. We thank you for these things. Bless the offering also, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We could all stand.
To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. So come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Great things He has taught us, great things He has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. So come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has.